So Addie's story starts with some headaches that she was having for a little over a year. She'd gone to her pediatrician, and her pediatrician put her on medication. We had a history of migraines in our family, so it didn't seem like it was anything abnormal. At the very end, the neurologist said, I want you to bend over, touch your toes, and then stand back up. And so Addie did that, and when she stood up, she said, I have a pounding headache when I do that. And the neurologist said, okay, you know what? I'm just going to go ahead and order an MRI. You shouldn't really feel that. That's not really a normal thing.
The phone rang, and it was the neurologist, and she said, I don't know how to, any good way to say this, but Addie has a brain tumor.
And then shortly after that, I texted a group of friends that I've had for close to 15 years now. So they were a bunch of ladies that I'd met doing Wings Bible study 15 years ago. So most of these friendships were formed around the Word of God, and then also around a table at IHOP eating pancakes.
Whenever we were en route to the hospital and we were calling and making texts to just a few people, it traveled very quickly and very strongly. The support that we got from the close friends of ours, the church friends of ours, it was overwhelming and humbling. Our friends, the impact that they had on us in that surgery waiting room. Early on in the morning, there was just a few, and then throughout the day, more and more showed up. And in, the early hours, it was obviously prayer right away, encouragement.
For me, it was that they were a little bit of a distraction. As you would kind of get hit with a wave of anxiety, we would just stop and pray. So sometimes there are just friends who you're so in tune that you don't have to say anything. It would just be that I would just be sitting there and one of them would look at me and just come over and just lay hands on me and start praying, because they knew that my mind was wandering, and when my mind wandered, it was going to be wandering to Addie and what was happening. Like, these group of friends, these people, our tribe has been there.
Yep.
Through all of it.
Yep.
Checking in, asking how therapy's going.
Helping us out if we're in a jam with schedules, with therapy, and with the rest of our kids, too. Because it's a lot to juggle. The group of men in our life group, without missing a beat, found out that I was going to be building this wheelchair ramp on one weekend, and they showed up and helped me knock that out. I mean, they were there for us, and that was huge. So intentionality to me is making sure that you're not getting bogged down in the busyness of daily life too much to get to the point where you haven't checked in. Even if you're not spending time together, a phone call to those people, hey, it's been a while since we talked, how are you doing?
I think to find your people, sometimes you have to step out of your comfort zone. 15 years ago, if I would have done what I wanted to do, I would have stayed at home and probably opened up a book and read a book. But I think I knew that I wasn't gonna grow that way.
Finding opportunities to serve together. There's a bond that takes place, not with everyone, but in a lot of instances, there's a bond that takes place when you serve together. From the bottom of my heart, I'm so thankful for each and every one of you guys. You have truly been there for us as friends, as brothers. You have walked the hard road. It's not just been talk. You have shown up and you have loved on us. You have encouraged us. And I could not be more grateful to have the people in my life than I have with you guys.
Thank you. Thank you for pointing me to Jesus. Thank you for loving my family, for loving all of my kids, for pouring into all of us. Thank you for walking through the fun times and making memories, but thank you for holding us up through the times when we wouldn't have been able to stand. We wouldn't be where we are without you.
We were preparing for that video. It would have been nice if that story was tied up with a little bow. Everything's done, over, finished, it's great, we're in a great spot, but the reality is that was just over a year ago, and they're still right in the middle of the mess. Addie's on the road to recovery, God's doing some incredible things, and the part I want you to catch today as we pick up in week two of this series on the lost art of friendship is friends are still showing up. They're still part of their life, they're still active in the lives of the Salukas. It's just an incredible, powerful story of how God designed us to live in community. As we start to think through this week of how do we be a good friend? How do we build friendships in Christ-like community? I'm sure if we were to go around the room, we could ask questions and we'd all have a different perspective. What's it mean to be a good friend? And what's a good friendship supposed to look like? I think one thing we can all agree on is that God designed us to be in relationships, that he made it clear from the beginning, clear back in the beginning of the scriptures, Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, God creates everything that we know, creates all living things. He creates the entire universe. And then as God places Adam in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 2 and 18, this is God's response. Then the Lord said, "It is not good for man to be alone." I mean, the primary, the purpose, the intentionality of God designed you and I to be in an individual, authentic relationship with the God of the universe, but also that God built us to be in relationships with other people. It's not good for man to be alone. God designed us to be in right relationships with right people as well. The problem is people are difficult. People can be hard to be in relationships with. Relationships can be messy. And before you go thinking, yes, they are, know that someone somewhere along the line has thought of you as difficult. That's just a reality. Last week you had a homework assignment. Who are the three closest friends that you have? Identifying the three people that have the most impact in your life and understanding this is why it's important. Because we are the average of our three closest friends. And if that's not the person that you want to become, it might be time to restructure your friendships. It might be time to rethink about the influences we allow in our lives. Building off of that truth, I want you to kind of think a bigger picture of how we build friends and how we draw people in. We'll think of friends in three relational tiers, starting very close and very intimate, and then moving out a little bit and starting right here with our social friends. Our social friends are pretty simple. Our social friends are our friends we like to have fun with, or maybe our friends that have overlapping environments, or maybe our friends where we share some common events. It's the friends you sit next to when you go to your kid's game. It's the friends maybe you shake hands with every time you show up at church on Sunday morning. I love the analogy Pastor CJ uses. He talks about friends and how we allow people to different access points in our life, kind of like we allow people in different access points of our home. When you think about your friends like we think about our home, our social friends would be our front porch friends or our backyard barbecue friends. You're allowed to come over, but you ain't coming inside. Nope, if you need to use the restroom, thanks for coming. It was good to see you. Like, you are allowed to be here to be present, but you don't get a glimpse what's inside the window. Like, we're able to contain as many people as the backyard can hold or as we can stand, but you're not going to stay here long. And none of us would say, like, those backyard barbecue friends are the quality time friends. It's the come, have a good time, and then go back to your house. The second tier, as we move a little closer in our relational circles, is our supportive friends, which is where most people live. I mean, most people are content with either because we don't know it could be better or we don't know how to make it better. Our supportive friends are the ones that are showing up for the big events. They show up for the birthdays and your kids' birthdays. They show up for funerals, anniversaries, accomplishments. That's kind of their standard. Those are the friends that we would give living room access to. You know what it's like when you invite people over for your living room, right? Like, you're not really cleaning the whole house. Like, this is what the Smiths do. You're just cleaning the living room, right? We'll make the living room presentable, but don't go in the closet bedroom. Mm-mm, nope, nobody needs to see what's in there. Everything that used to be on the living room floor is now piled in the closet. We're just not going to go there because we're going to keep this professional. But we're going to keep our supportive friends as a good relationship, but not a deep relationship. What am I saying? There's a time limit and you've expired. It's time for you to go home. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad we could support each other on the surface anyway, but this is where we live. What I want to talk to you most about today is the closest level, the sacred friends. The sacred friends are the ones that have the deepest connection and the most robust loyalty. The sacred friends are the ones that have the greatest influence, and because they have the greatest influence, they have the greatest impact in your life. And if I could just be transparent and honest, if you have two sacred friends, you're doing really well. If you have three or four sacred friends, you are blessed and highly favored. They are not easy to come by. They are not something that just comes and goes. They take a decade or decades or a lifetime to build. But they're the people who have full access to your whole home. They're the people, when they come over, they don't have to ask permission before they open your refrigerator. They're the people, and I'm not going to go middle school humor, but they're the people, when they come over and they have to go to the bathroom and it's not number one, you don't mind that they go back in the master bathroom. You don't mind that they go back there. It's okay. You know the fan back there is the best. Okay, we're going a different direction. These are the people that when they get a stain on your shirt, you're fine to give them a shirt that you have, or even say, hey, go back in my closet and grab something that fits. And then my family would say this, and then bring it back. Still, they have access to the entirety of what's on the inside. They have access to all levels of your house. And before you get mad and say, hey, aren't we just kind of picking cliques and favorites here? Can I just offer that actually Jesus modeled this level of friendship and relationship? I mean, think about it. Jesus loved, well, everybody. Jesus loved everybody. Jesus took 5,000 people out to dinner one time. But then Jesus trained 120. And then he discipled 12. And then he gave the closest level of access to three. You mean to tell me that Jesus picked favorites? I wouldn't phrase it like that, but yeah. He spent the largest amount of time with the ones who would carry the largest amount of responsibility. It wasn't that Jesus picked his preferences based on who he thought he was going to have the most fun with. Hey, you guys, we can talk Peter into doing anything. He's that friend. You got that friend? That friend you can talk into? You guys want to see me get Peter to get out of the boat? Hey, Peter, you think you can walk on water? And then he tried it. And then John. John's the athletic friend. You got your athletic friend, like Sporty Spice. You got your athletic friend. John is the only named apostle who beat someone else in a foot race. And it was Peter. It's a coincidence. It's a competition. It's funny. And then James. James was like the cool dude. James would have been like AD 1 TikTok king. Like, James would be like, hey, what's up, chat? Let me just remind you, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Until next time. Like, James would have been like my guy to follow on TikTok. Like, it would have been so good. But Jesus didn't pick his clique. He didn't pick his crew. He didn't pick these three close people based on any of those qualities. In fact, Paul says it like this, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, in fact, James, Peter, and John were known as the pillars of the church. Jesus changed the dynamic of the relationship between those three and the other nine based on what he knew they would bring to the table, the weight that they would carry, the impact and the position they would hold. Jesus gave them different relational access because he knew what they were capable of doing. And when it comes to establishing friends, the Bible gives really clear instruction on who to look for. But before we get there, the Bible also gives some really clear instruction on what to stay away from, especially when it comes to your sacred friendships. The first one, if you're taking notes and interested in writing it down, is the gossip officers. It maybe sounds like a funny, but let me just give you the rendition, my definition of a gossip officer. They show up on the scene like this. Hey, I'm doing an investigation. Tell me what you heard. Oh, girl, I didn't know they said that. I didn't know they did that. Come on, somebody, that is some good stuff right there. The gossip officer just wants to be in the know. They want to stir the pot. They want to have some information, enough information that they can stir some things up. Can I just tell you the best definition I've ever heard of the word gossip? Gossip is sharing damaging information when you're neither part of the problem or part of the solution. It's been a heavy week. And one of the reasons it's been so heavy is because of the gossip that happens in social media. I'm not saying people are going around just saying lies, but we're taking clips and information and we're spooling things and we're working AI into things and we're doing all this crazy stuff to present this image or this ideology that I want you to know so that you join my side and hate the other. Can I tell you, the Bible speaks aggressively and harshly about gossip, and we ought not do it. And we wonder why there's so much division going on and why our world is so heavy right now. It's because we've allowed gossip to be first and foremost in most of our conversation starters. Proverbs 16 and 28, a troublemaker plants seeds of strife, and gossip separates the best friends. Anybody else hear other people losing friends this week? Maybe because of the things we were stirring up, where we weren't part of the problem, but we are sure stirring up part of the problem, increasing the problem. We want nothing to do with the solution. The Bible so harshly condemns gossip, but humanity longs for it. This idea that we've said this before, we've talked about it a lot this year, actually. The greatest commandment, Jesus is presented with the question, what's the greatest commandment in all of the laws of the old covenant? Jesus responds with two. He says, love the Lord your God with your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And the other is equally as important, love your neighbor as yourself. He says, the entirety of the law and the prophets are based in these two commandments. Why does the Bible give us such simple instruction about what not to do? Do not lie. Lying is bad. Why should we not lie? Because the Bible said so. A little bit circular, so let's expand the horizon. The reason God says do not lie is because lying damages relationships and hurts people. So therefore, in order to love my neighbor, I should not lie about them, right? Do not steal. Why? Well, the Bible says do not steal. Why would God say do not steal? Because stealing breaks trust and hurts other people. Unresolved conflict. Why is God so adamant about working through our conflict and working to make the peace? Because unresolved conflict hurts people. Slander hurts people. Greed hurts people. Pride hurts me, hurts people. Gossip hurts people. Why does God put all these rules in place? So we stop hurting each other. So that we build healthy relationships, so that we love one another the way that Jesus loves us. Equally as important to love the Lord your God with all that you are and all of your being is love your neighbor and love your friends and love your family and love your enemies. We don't like to hear that. Jesus spells this truth out. And here's why he says it's so important. Because if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, then you are an advocate for Christ. You are a representative for the love of Jesus. And if you're unloving to your friends, to your neighbor, to your family, to your enemy, you're projecting to them that since I represent Jesus, he don't love you. It's all talk. We don't lie. We don't gossip. We don't steal because it hurts people and poorly represents Jesus. Don't gossip. And don't surround people in your sacred circle or even your supportive circle with people who do. Proverbs 11 and 13 says, a gossip goes around telling secrets, but those who are trustworthy, come on, as Christian people, we ought to be trustworthy, can keep a confidence. Listen, if someone is willing to come to you and talk about someone else behind their back, there is nothing stopping them from going to someone else to talk to them about you behind your back. And that is not something we should tolerate. And you have full permission from your pastor. Blame me. I'll take the emails. You have full permission when someone in your friend circle starts to gossip about someone else or post gossip about someone else, shut it down. Because if you're a follower of Christ, we did not sign up for that. Gossip officers. The second type, people we need to avoid, captain conflicts. I thought maybe if I made the names funnier, this wouldn't be as heavy, but it's clearly not working by your face. Captain conflicts, love to start the arguments. They thrive in stirring up conflict. They listen, but they listen with the intent of hearing a point that they can capture and then rub it back in your face or rub it in on making a sake of argument. They argue for the sake of arguing. Boy, if that doesn't describe the world we're living in right now. Let me take a partial truth or some truth or a modified truth and let me just stir up an argument and cause a greater divide. Proverbs 20 and 3 says, avoid a fight. Avoiding a fight is the mark of honor. Only fools insist on quarreling. Proverbs 22 and 24, don't befriend angry people. It's not just don't associate with, we'll get to that part, but it's don't have close circles with angry people, but also don't associate with hot-tempered people. Or what happens? Or you will learn to be like them. Remember, you're an average of your three closest friends, and if your three closest friends are angry and fighting and causing feuds and conflict all the time, you're going to be like them and endanger your soul. That's a big deal. Number three. People to avoid, not allow into your inner circle. Major fools. Major fools. Major fool. The Bible describes a fool as someone who simply rejects God's wisdom. A fool is not necessarily someone who is unintelligent. A fool is someone who, by characteristic, has no desire to adhere to or understand God's ways and rejects God's authority. The most significant characteristic of the closest friends in our lives ought to be the people who are intentionally trying to get us and help us to understand what it looks like to be more like Jesus. And we're just sometimes cool with whoever wants to have a good time. Listen, good character and good intent may resemble some of the teachings that Jesus brought or some of the principles that Jesus would teach. But if they've not signed up to follow Jesus, how could I expect that friend or that person to make the sacrifices or to make the hard decisions to continue to follow Jesus? Listen, that's not a slander on anyone. That is not a slam on anyone's intelligence. I know lots of brilliant people who want nothing to do with Jesus. And I know lots of simple-minded people who want nothing to do with Jesus. It's simply an acknowledgement that without the power of Christ, at work on the inside of me, I don't have the power to change. I wrote this in your notes, and I put it in really early this week before most of the events transpired. And as I've been processing through it, I can't think of a better place to talk about this. It's in your notes. I shouldn't expect non-believers to live like Jesus. I shouldn't expect non-believers who have not signed up and subscribed and surrendered their life to follow Jesus to live like people who know what it is to live like Jesus. My heart this week has been grieving most of the week. My heart has been troubled. It's been heavy. An assassination, school shootings, careless and recklessness of how we treat and devalue human life, and the widespread cancer of the spirit, which is hate. And I'm not an emotional guy. In fact, my kids give me a hard time because I don't cry very often, but I've been a basket case this week. My wife and my kids, they keep coming asking, why are you crying? Why are you so upset? What's going through your mind? What are you feeling? And to be honest, I couldn't articulate it. God woke me up Saturday morning, 3:49 a.m. My wife's like, why are you on your phone? I'm like, I got to write this down. God's giving me a conversation. I got to write it down. I feel like God gave me an analogy, and I started thinking back through, like, I've been following Jesus for a long time, and every time there's some sort of turmoil in the country we live in, people go back to this passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. It's a great passage. It's a powerful passage, and in the past, people have brought it up, and in the last few months, people have brought it up, and in the last few days and weeks, people have brought it up a ton. It's a really powerful passage. Solomon, King Solomon, has just rebuilt the temple. He built the temple in Jerusalem, and he's dedicating it to the Lord, and God comes and speaks to Solomon, and he prepares him. He's like, hey, if you get out of bounds, if you step sideways, just know that if you're off the righteous path, just come to me. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, he says, if my people, God speaking to Solomon, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them from heaven and I will heal their land. And it's a powerful passage. But it was given to Solomon, who oversaw all of the ancient Israelites. It was a powerful passage and a reminder to them. It's still good principles for today. It's still right to humble ourselves before the Lord. And it's still right to confess our sin. Still right to seek his face and to pray for our nation. All good stuff. But Jesus comes. And when Jesus comes, it changed everything. Jesus comes and starts this new covenant between God and his people. Jesus starts this new covenant. He fulfills the old one and begins a new one. And in this new covenant, Jesus never promised that a righteous remnant who repents could pray for their nation and their nation would be saved. And I know we don't want to hear that because we want that to be true, but the scripture was written in 2 Chronicles 7 for the ancient nation of Israel. What Jesus said is in Romans 10:13, anyone, everyone, every person who calls on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. Church, can we just sort out the difference here? That doesn't mean we don't pray for the people of our country and we don't pray for the people of any other country. In fact, just a minute, I'm going to pray for our country. But it's a far greater division than just a political divide that has separated people. It is I've surrendered myself to Jesus and I'm giving everything I can to be more and more like him, or I haven't. And when we make it and pigeonhole it into a political debate or a political battle or a political war, we've missed the point entirely. That what we're missing is not better practices and better laws or better discussions. What we're missing is Jesus. He is the center of this all. How can I expect someone who hasn't received Christ to live like Jesus lived without the power of the Holy Spirit, whom he has sent to dwell inside every believer? That is the only way we have the power to change. Don't miss this. Jesus didn't send his spirit to live inside the believers to make us better than anyone else. He sent his Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit would make me better than me. I can only do so much on my try. I can only do so much by working hard. I can't be transformed under my own will and my own power, but he sent his Holy Spirit to make me better than me. Church, that changes everything. I can't change the brokenness on the inside of me on my own, but he can. And I can't change it. And I can't forgive the people. I can't forgive all the people that have done me wrong on my own, but he can. And I can't be fully courageous like scripture teaches me to do on my own, but he can. And I can't convict anyone of their sin. I can preach a good sermon. I can reveal the truth, but I can't convict you. I might make you feel guilty, but he can. I can't heal a group of people, but he can. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the hope for all of humanity. When we get lost of anything other than that battle, we've missed the mark entirely. I don't know if you know or you followed, but as a youth pastor for 417 years or whatever it was, I really have followed the moves of God in young people through the generations. And you may not remember this or you may not know it, but back in February of 2023, there was a move of God. Some people called it a revival of God at Asbury University. And since then, there have been hundreds of moves of God on college campuses all over our nation. Since then, there has been hundreds of people coming to know the Lord. Thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of decisions to live for Jesus. And you don't see it in the news outlets. Do you know why? Because the devil don't want you to. He's in panic mode. But listen, God is showing up and moving in our schools, in our high schools, in our colleges. God is showing up in end zones and at the midfield before the game. God is showing up in the campus quads. God is showing up in the dorm room. God is showing up in the Bible study with young people. And the devil's freaking out. He knows he's defeated. He's in panic mode. He's doing everything within his power to manipulate, to maneuver, to get us to hate each other more, to drive a wedge between us, to get our attention off of something other than finding people who need Jesus. Church, come on, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against the evil rulers and the authorities in the unseen world, against the powers in the dark world, and against evil in the heavenly places. This is not us versus them. This is people who don't know Jesus and everybody who's trying to bring them. This is, I've found water and you're dying of thirst. This is, I've found food and you're starving. This is, I've found hope and you're hopeless. This is, I've found life and you are dead. This is where we are. This is not a political power move. This is a, the devil hates you and wants you to die move. So when God stirs up a need or a passion in you to raise your voice and lift your voice, make sure that if you lift your voice, it is not spoken louder other than to speak the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus, and every volume that I turn up ought to be pointing people back to him. And if there's a passion in you to be able to pursue the lost or to pursue an unjust, make sure that the greatest passion in you is to find people who are far from him and bring them back to the Father. And if you have a heart brokenness in you like I did this week, if you find a brokenness in you, don't be broke for anything greater than your brokenness for those who are the last, the least, and the lost. That's why you're here. If this was only about come to know the Lord, get saved, and then go to heaven to spend eternity with him, God would have scooped you up the moment you prayed the prayer. But you're still here because there are many people that God is asking you to go and to reach, to bring in, to share the truth with. Would you just stop and pray with me right here? God, we lean into you today. God, we are thankful for who you are. We're thankful for all that you do. God, we need you more than ever. God, we are grateful that you are pouring out your spirit in ways that I have never seen. But God, we're still a broken people. We are a divided people. God, remind us of where our hope comes from. God, remind us that our hope lies in you. Remind us of the confidence we can have in you. And God, give us great humility to surrender more of who we are to you. Give us great courage to love our neighbor, even when it's hard. Give us great boldness to share your gospel like never before in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. It's significant to know that this isn't that kind of battle. It's not that simple, but yet at the same time, it is. It's significant to know that when we form our closest circles, the same principles apply. I cannot expect someone who doesn't believe in Jesus, I love them, that's great, but they can't have the greatest influence in my life, or I will end up straying away. This is the reality of what we've signed up for, and following Jesus is sacrificing myself for the greater cause of the gospel of Christ. And when someone who's acting out of obedience or instruction of the Lord, or someone just doesn't simply know who Jesus is, I can still be friends, I can still be loving, but not at that level of impact and influence in my life. It doesn't mean I kick them out of the circle. It just means I got to understand where my influences are coming from. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 7. Stay away from fools, for you won't find knowledge on their lips. Proverbs 26 and 4, don't answer the foolish arguments of fools or you'll just become as foolish as they are. So Paul summarizes it like this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. He says, bad company corrupts good character. So what do we do? What do we do? Proverbs 13 and 20, walk with the wise, become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. How do we walk with the wise? Remember, a fool doesn't mean unintelligent. We can have really smart people around us, but if they're not obeying the law of the Lord, or if they're not following the commands of Jesus, we are missing the mark. Psalm chapter 111 says that a wise person fears the Lord. Not fears the Lord like I'm scared of God, but understands that they hold God in the highest level of honor, in the highest place of reverence. A wise person is someone that I need in my life and I need to be for other people. I put this in your notes. I feel like it's really simple, but I think we miss it. So I have to choose my closest friends wisely and cautiously. I have to choose my closest friends wisely and cautiously. Listen, if we just take a little sidebar for a moment. We got a lot of young people here today. If you're dating, you're preparing to date, just know that the end game for dating is marriage. And if you hadn't thought that far ahead, you probably ought not be dating. Pastor, I'm just 13. You're talking about marriage. I ain't thinking about that. Listen, that's just the end game. So prepare yourself. That's what it's here for. If you're single and you're dating, ask yourself why you started dating. Because she's hot. No. Why did you start dating?
Because he asked me like the most romantic, like homecoming proposal ever, and we've just been dating ever since.
No. Listen, if the end game is marriage, and the end game in marriage is that you're going to have that person, the closest person in your closest circle, and the closest person in your closest circle ought to be the person who's your biggest encourager and your sharpest spur, and the closest companion you have as you're chasing after Jesus. And if they're not, that makes your faith journey so much harder. Can I just offer dating people who are thinking about dating, date cautiously and wisely. Choose the person you're going to spend the rest of your days with as someone who's going to help sharpen you, grow you closer to Jesus, not be a hurdle. Know who you're dating and what you're getting into. God did not design our closest relationships that you might be happier. He designed our closest relationships that you will become holier. And that changes everything. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 26 says, the godly give good advice to their friends. The footnote in my Bible says, the godly are cautious in their friendships. That means until I know that I can trust you, I'm going to be cautious. But when I know that I can trust you, I'm going to deeply trust you. That means I'm going to be a little reserved before I date you. But once I know I can marry you, I'm going to deeply trust you. Are we walking with the wise? How do we know? A couple thoughts I'm going to give you today as we, holy cow, talk fast. Number one. Right friends give right advice. It's not like you have this bar and the first time you give me advice that's below the bar, you're done, I unfriend you. No, it's not like that, but it's certainly not like I need to surround myself with friends who are just going to help me say the things that I already say or think the same ways I already think or do the same things I already do. That's like saying every time you come to church and you come in to listen to the sermon, you hear a sermon you've already heard before. And I'm not saying that your sermon shouldn't remind you of some things or shouldn't drive you to go back and relook at some things, but if you come every Sunday and you hear the same thing you've always heard and it just reinforces the way you were thinking when you walked in the room, I have failed you. There ought to be sermons that come in and really challenge the way you've thought, that really challenge your perspective on life, that really challenge the way you've proceeded and the way you've behaved or the way you've thought through some things. There ought to be some friends in our life that do the very same thing. Friends that can get right in here and rub until we find out what's wrong and what's right. Number two, right friends encourage one another. Let us consider what we may do to spur one another on towards acts of love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. Encouragement is not flattery. Proverbs chapter 28, Proverbs chapter 29, both deal with flattery. Flattery, it says, is a stumbling block. Flattery, it describes, is a net thrown at the feet of your neighbor that will only trip them up. We have this argument at the Smith House. Often. Hey, you're talking to that person, your sibling, your friend. You're not being very kind to them. You're being kind of harsh. You're being kind of hypercritical of them. Do you think maybe you could offer something a little more encouraging? Here's the response. I ain't gonna lie to him, Dad. I ain't gonna tell her hair look good when it don't. I'm not gonna tell him he played a good game when he made 3 points on 11 missed layups. I ain't gonna lie to him. Flattery is not encouragement. Not every compliment leads to encouragement. It's in your notes. Not all compliments are encouragement. Can I just maybe put some context like this? Sometimes we over-encourage someone and their wrong behavior so much out of what we think is love that we just allow them to continue in the pattern of misbehaving or of misthinking. Sometimes the most encouraging thing we can do is to be honest in an encouraging way, in a loving and grace-filled way. Sometimes the most encouraging thing we can do, I said sometimes like that's the kind way of saying it. All the time, the most encouraging thing we can do is share the truth with love. To encourage one another. The Bible describes encouragement as walking alongside someone with hope, with support, and with strength that's rooted in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, I don't need you to come up to me today and be like, Pastor, your fit looks good. Listen, it's not going to hurt my feelings if you do. I'll let you do it. But what I need is people who will encourage me to continue to preach the truth with love and grace. What I need is people who encourage me to prioritize right things. What I need is people who encourage me to fill my heart with the right fuel. Did you know that one of the greatest fuels of your heart is encouragement? And for some of us, we have given, I think probably for all of us, we've given our closest friends the biggest tanks of fuel to fill our heart with. And then we surround ourselves with people who are filling our heart with rage, with hate, with frustration, with lies, with gossip, with secrets, with poison that is anger so detrimental to the soul. And then we wonder what overflows from us is so mean and hateful and hurtful. Because you're taking the wrong fuel from the wrong people who are filling you up. You know the other side of it. You know what it feels like when you spend just 5 or 10 minutes with an encourager. Someone who's an encourager walking alongside you to provide hope and support, you know what that feels like. You spend 10 minutes with that person and you walk away from that conversation feeling different, thinking different, talking different, preparing for the rest of your day or the rest of your week differently. It's good to be an encourager and it's so good to be encouraged. I love how Paul says it, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. He says, so encourage each other. I feel like there was some sass behind it when he says it. And when you encourage each other, what are you doing? Building each other up. Throw a little challenge out there. How much different would our friendships be right now if that statement was true about every interaction? Is what I'm saying to you encouraging you? Not flattering. Is what I'm saying encouraging to you? What if that was the plot line of every gathering of Christian friends in our circles around each other? Is what I'm saying encouraging? Is what I'm receiving encouraging? It's not telling them to make up a compliment or a lie that doesn't make any sense. It's simply offering a support, offering a statement of hope, offering something to improve. And if you thought the first two were rough, the third one doesn't get any easier. The third one, I'll say, maybe separates the fans from the followers. Number three, right friends can challenge you. Not right friends should wear you out. Mm-mm, nope, it's not what it's about. But right friends should challenge you. There are people in our lives that we have to give permission to ask us hard questions. I say have to give permission to because if we don't give them permission and they ask hard questions, we live in the world where we just cancel them and walk away. We have to give permission to. I've given full access. Remember the house illustration. There are people in my life I've given full access to my home in my heart. Ask the hard questions. Get up in my face. Call out the problems you see. You've heard us talk about the last few weeks about our discipleship groups. One of our methods, one of the things I love the most is my 1-2-3 group. We meet 1 hour at a time, 2 times a month with 3 other guys, and we challenge each other. They have full permission to ask me any hard question. It could be simple. Hey, man, I see you ain't been to the gym in a while. What's happening there? I got golfer's elbow. I played golf twice this summer. I don't know how that's a true statement. I don't know what happened. They've got full permission. What have you been reading about in the Word? What's God been speaking to you? Where's God been challenging you? They have full permission. Man, I heard you raise your voice at your kids the other night. What was going on there? They have full permission. When I drift, when I get soft in my disciplines, they have full permission to encourage me back on the right path. I love John Acuff, the author. I love how he says this. He says it a little different, but I think it makes so much sense. He says, leaders who can't be questioned end up doing questionable things. I think you could take out the word leader and put in Christian. Christ followers who can't be questioned end up doing questionable things. Christ followers who refuse to humble themselves, who refuse to allow themselves to be challenged, who refuse to allow themselves to be asked hard questions, here's the response. They will push the right people away, and in doing so, always end up pushing Jesus away. This is not my theory. This is the story of the history of humanity in faith for as long as there's been people. That when I get to a place where I don't want to hear hard conversations, when I get to a place where I don't like people that are close to me and I trust to challenge me, I will push them away, and every time I push them away, I walk away from Christ. I wish I could say that's a good theory, but it's not. It's truth. I need people in my life I've given permission to challenge me, to challenge my thinking, to challenge my reasoning, to challenge my behavior. And when they do, I'm not going to go hide from the hard. One of the greatest signs of maturity is not how long ago I can tell someone I prayed a prayer to receive Jesus. One of the greatest signs of maturity is how I respond when somebody I trust, who in love and grace and truth challenges me. One of the greatest signs of maturity is when I respond to when things don't go my way, or I don't think, or I find out that I'm not right. Can I just say, as believers, as followers of Christ, that is where we're striving. If someone challenges me, calls my cards on something, and I respond like a third grader saying, you're not welcome to play at my house no more, there ought to be a notification alarm going off in my heart that says, why did you respond like that? Could it possibly be because maybe what they said is not entirely false? That's maturity as a believer. Allowing people to speak truth into my life. And if we've been following Jesus so long, we think there's nothing left for me to learn, can I just offer, you have given place to pride in your heart. If you're still breathing, there is still sanctification to happen, becoming more like Jesus Christ. He has got a work to do, and often he will use your closest friends to make that happen. Hearing hard truth can be uncomfortable, but it doesn't have to be offensive. Hearing hard truth can make you really reflect in a hard way, but it might just be God's grace that he's extended to you. One of the reasons that Proverbs 27:17 is kind of a theme verse in this series is for that statement there. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. Right friends don't just echo the thoughts of their other friends. They should sharpen the thoughts of their friends. If all of your friends always agree with you, you don't have a support circle, you don't have a sacred circle, you have a fan club. We need people in our life that will sharpen our way of thinking. Challenging you doesn't mean they're discouraging you. It simply means they are revealing to you an area where maybe God wants to grow in you. I don't mean challenging you like, dude, this dude is challenging my patience. I mean, like, I've been over here, and I've been thinking like this, acting like this, and then maybe I've shifted to an unhealthy place, and I need friends in my life who will say, hey, let's talk this through. Let's make sure we're in alignment with Scripture and alignment with the Holy Spirit. And maybe there's something in me that Jesus is trying to shift. Number four, to have great friends, I have to be a great friend. I wish this wasn't this simple, but can I just say, spoiler alert, everything that we need to know about how to be a good friend, we learned in preschool. Be patient, be a good listener, be kind, share, be honest, don't bite, don't hit, don't pull hair. Like, I think sometimes we overcomplicate this. I love that Jesus simplified this. Matthew chapter 7, and verse 12. Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. We've heard that already today. All the law and prophets hinge on these two commands. Love the Lord your God with all of your being and love your neighbor as yourself. How do we do that? Do to others what you would like them to do to you. Proverbs 28:14, we read this last week. There are friends who destroy each other. I feel like we talked about this last week. That's how social media was born, I think. We take friends and we divide them. But a real friend sticks closer than a brother. I love this translation of it. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. If you want friends in your life who consistently show up for you, be a friend who consistently shows up for others. If you want friends in your life who speak and encourage words into you, then be a friend who speaks and encourages words into others. If you want a friend who gossips about you, then gossip about your other friends. If you want a friend who is honest, be honest. If you want a friend who's supportive, be supportive. One of the things that I love most about this Lucas story with Phil and Christy was the part they don't know that we did. I mean, it was so powerful to hear their story and see their friend circle show up and to know all the steps that were taken to hear the stories of. There was no negotiation. When people found out, when their friends found out they needed help, it wasn't a, hey, you think I should go? No, drop everything, show up. I love the text threads. If you could read them quick enough, tell us when. I've cleared my day. When you say come, I'm here. Tell me what you need and I'll show up. You know what made that so easy for all those friends to show up for them in their time of need? It was because Phil and Christy were those friends to everybody in that group. In fact, you don't have to take my word for it. You can just listen to them.
Phil and Christy have been a gift and a blessing in our lives.
And after our kids did something silly together, leading to them almost getting hurt, we both looked at our kids and we said, what are you, new around here? That's when I thought every young mom needs a Christy Sluk in their life.
In many ways, both big and small, they have shown up for us and been there for us, despite their busy schedule and despite having four kids.
We've held each other's hands through some of the best times of our lives and some of the darkest times of our lives.
Yeah, we just saw how intentional they were about being there for us when we went through our own season of grief and loss, some pretty bad health scares there for a while.
Through losing parents, being there for us in a time when our child was going through something. They were right there with us at the hospital.
And during those years, we have had opportunities for
where we've needed prayer and encouragement, or we've needed to share exciting things with special people, and they have been there for us.
Just listened and prayed and helped us through, and don't think either one of us could have made it through that time without them.
Phil and Christy have been prayer warriors for me, encouragers, accountability partners. It's not always been perfect, this friendship. We've had some bumpy roads, but we always work through it, and they're always willing to listen, and we are so grateful for that.
Over the years, we've all been more or less involved with each other as time and circumstances change. But because of the effort that we put in the beginning, we do have that bond. You know, we're always still friends and close, and brothers and sisters in Christ.
Whenever we're not together, it doesn't take long. Whenever we do get back together, it just meshes so well for us to be able to step back into where we were, you know, where we left off.
I love them dearly. They are a sweet gift from the Lord, and I'm grateful for them.
The Slamma Jamma Gang.
We love you guys.
Love you guys.
We love you dearly. We treasure our friendship. And looking forward to many, many more years together.
And I pray that we're half the friends to you guys that you've been to us.
God didn't complicate it. He made it simple. Be the friend you want to have. Show up for people when they need you. I want you to know that it didn't happen overnight. If you caught Christy's statement in the first video, they've been friends for 15 years. But 15 years of investing in their other friends. Told you in this series, every week we want to end with some practical steps. And after a serious video like that, I feel real silly saying this, but I believe this is incredibly powerful and true, and I hope you take it serious. In order to be friendly, in order to be a friend, if you're taking notes, two practical application steps. The first one, if you're going to be friendly, tell it to your face. Your face tells an incredible story. And our nonverbal communication is a way of building a powerful community or pushing people away. A smile makes you approachable. A smile makes you appear as though you are joyful. And I know way too many Christian folks who are walking around and written on the wrinkles of their forehead says, "Do not talk to me." And then they wonder why people don't talk to them. If you want to be friends, if you want to have friends, tell your face to be friendly. Your smile is a symbol, an international symbol of approachability, just as much as one finger is an international symbol of "Don't talk to me." Your smile has impact. This is not a direct quote from the Bible, but I believe it's a summary I can show you in the scriptures and point you to. As Christ followers, if our default setting is that our face looks like it's forgotten how to smile, we have insulted the joy of the Lord. I'll read it again. I don't think you heard me. Christ followers whose default setting is their face has forgotten how to smile may just be an insult to the joy of the Lord. We know the scripture, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." It looks like you could barely man up the strength to brush your teeth today. The joy of the Lord. I'm not saying we walk around like, "Good morning, it's good to see you at Crossroads. What an incredibly hard week it's been today." But I'm saying the default setting ought to be filled with the joy of the Lord. Come on, if you know the forgiveness and the healing that God has offered to you, if you know the sacrifice that he made on your behalf, if you know what Jesus went through, the lengths that he went to save you, then you will be filled with the joy of the Lord. And that ought to be a default setting that overflows. Yes, hard things are going to happen, and I'm not saying you should smile, so are the hard things in life. But most of the time when we're reminded of the goodness of our Savior, it ought to be reflected in our face and in our expression toward other people. Proverbs 15 and 30, a cheerful look brings joy to the heart. Good news makes for good health. Listen, we think the opposite is true. We think when we hear good news in our heart, then we will bring joy. Can I just tell you, flip it and reverse it. So much of the kingdom is flip it and reverse it. If you know the joy of the Lord, then let it reflect on your face and see if that joy that you express doesn't fill your heart with even more joy. Flip it and reverse it. Listen, we know the joy of the Lord, but when we display it, it changes the way we feel. The second one, maybe more practical. Try to be interested more than you try to be interesting. We know those people. Maybe you are those people. Well, you know when somebody's listening to a story, and you can tell they're listening to the story with one intent. They want you to get done so that they can tell their story, which they believe is more interesting than yours. Can I just offer? We forget this, but we know it's true. The most appealing part or most appealing quality or characteristic of a good friend is someone who's interested in you. If someone doesn't have time for you, that hurts deeply. Be interested in other people. Be so consumed with trying to be interested in your friends that you stop trying to be interesting to your friends. If you're interested in them, that's good enough. That will build a healthy friendship. be interested in people. God gave us two ears and one mouth so we could listen twice as much as we speak. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 5. Through good advice lies deep within a heart. A person with understanding will draw it out. Church, we have been called to draw it out. You got some friends in your life who have wisdom, good advice. How do you do it? You draw it out. How do you draw it out? With righteous questions, with challenging questions, with encouraging questions. I'll ask questions, and when I do, I better understand you. And I'll ask questions, and when I do, I can better encourage you. And when I ask questions, I'll better be able to support you. And I'll ask questions, which means I have to show up for you. And I'll ask questions, which means I'm not trying to impress you. I'm trying to be impressed upon you. I want to help you. Which, ironically, are all the same things that Jesus has come to do for you. So let's go and live like him. Let me pray with you. God, I'm so grateful. I feel like a broken record. I say this every week. I'm so grateful that you didn't ask us to do this life alone. God, that you gave us the ability to make right relationships. And God, whether we've pursued them with the wrong motive, whether we just haven't found them yet, God, whether we aren't in a place where we could say we've got it, God, I just pray that you give us patience and grit to make right friendships. God, to those of us who have, like I said earlier, who've not made the decision to surrender to Jesus, let today be a day where all of that changes. Let today be the day where I surrender my life to Christ, where I'm filled with his Holy Spirit, the only true being who makes a difference in my life is his presence in me. God, let us be a people filled with your Holy Spirit, that we might be the change that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name.